Hey, how's it going? Welcome to the James McDonald Podcast, where we say love to live to love. That's our focus, that's our passion, and we invite you to let God's Word have that impact in your life right now. Here's Pastor James.
So if you would open your Bible with me, I'd like to invite you to meet me in John chapter 2. John chapter 2. There we find the first miracle in the ministry of Jesus Christ. I'd like to call this message, When I Need a Miracle. I think it's time that we got back to God doing miracles in the church. We need to see miraculous answers to prayer. We need to see miraculous healings. And I wish it wasn't true, but the sad reality is that before I can even teach this 12-verse paragraph on the miraculous in the church, the matter of the miraculous has been so distorted. So as I say that we need more miracles in the church, I'm sorry that I have to tell you, here's three things I don't mean. Here's three things I'm not going to be talking about. A lot of people will study a passage like this on miracles, and here's one thing this passage doesn't mean, John chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. It doesn't mean a lot of symbolic surprises. Some people study the wedding at Cana and the water to wine, and they're like, well, the wedding is our union with Jesus, and the wine is his blood shed for us, and it says in the first verse, on the third day, so that's got to be the resurrection. Really? If you preach that one, you need to give someone else your job, all right? That is nothing to do with what this is talking about. I love to tell people the Bible's not a puzzle, all right? It's not confusing. It's not a trick. We don't want people when we're preaching to say, I could have never got that. If the people listening to us say that I could have never got that, probably it's not there, right? So, miracles, I don't mean a lot of symbolic surprises. But secondly, I don't mean miracles on demand. I'm not talking about Jesus is my genie and he exists to meet my needs and I bring him my list of whatever I want. It's sad when charlatans turn the church into a carnival trying to manufacture the miraculous. Promising more than God promises, promising prosperity and healing on demand, pressuring people with heavy hearts that if they just had more faith, somehow their little boy wouldn't have died or something. That's sick. Everybody say that's sick. That's sick, that's destructive and distorted. But for how long have we allowed people to hijack the miraculous in ministry, and we stand over here saying, I'm not doing the wrong thing, but we're not expecting God to do anything. And that is also an error, my brothers and sisters. And God wants to move in our churches, and God wants to work in our churches, and God wants to do things for us that we cannot do for ourselves. It doesn't mean a lot of symbolic surprises or miracles on demand, but it also doesn't mean back then and not now. So let's go into this passage, John chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. And I just have four thoughts here. When I need a miracle, I'd have to believe in a room this size. There's a lot of people that are here at this conference with heavy hearts. Maybe you didn't even decide till the last minute if you were going to come. Maybe there's something that's drawn your mind and heart away from the words of this messenger this moment. And I pray to God that he would give you a word through me that would feed the very situation that you're so grieved and desperate about. Start with this. I hope it'll help. You'll see it in verse 1. Miracles flow from what we have. I believe this is all through the scriptures. Let me show it to you here. It says, on the third day, there was a wedding at Cana in Galilee. Now, it's going to be important, so I brought a little map with me. Some people are always like, when do we get to use the maps in the Bible? Now's the time. And can you put that map up here? Because where this wedding is at is actually up somewhere on the outskirts of Nazareth, just within a few miles there. So actually, though it isn't apparent as we read it, we're going back to Jesus' hometown. And that's why we're told that the mother of Jesus, see it there? Are you looking at your Bible? The mother of Jesus, interesting, John never identifies anyone but Jesus hardly by name. He's the disciple whom Jesus loved. We know this is Mary, the human parent of our Lord. But he doesn't call her Mary. He just says, Jesus, this wedding was at Cana in Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. Jesus also was invited to the wedding with his disciples. Now, little background here. Weddings back then, not like now. The wedding in this culture, an honor culture, was the most important thing that happened in the life of a family. And weddings are important to us, but here, not just a day, they would actually party at the wedding reception for a whole week. Kind of like what y'all are doing here in New Orleans. All right? And the party would last for a whole week, and it was the most, unlike us, the bride's parents did not pay for the wedding. The groom's parents paid for the wedding. But for, you want to change that? I think the convention is big enough to just change that. How many people like to see that shift over to the groom's responsibility? Right. Can we get a motion from the, no, that's later in the week, right? Okay, well, I'm just telling you, the groom's parents paid. It was a week-long thing, and they would sell everything they have to put on. This was as big as it gets. So Mary was probably an extended family member, and that's why we can understand that Jesus, I mean, it seems a little surprising that he's there. How old is Jesus at this point? Somebody tell me. Do you know? He's like 30, right? And so he's just starting his ministry. He's 30 years old. I don't know how it works at your house. I have a 27-year-old son. Chances of me getting him to come to a wedding because his mother and I were going would be like zero. But back then, Mary was able to say to Jesus, come on, you're coming to this wedding. And I'm sure he was like, well, you know, really? And I kind of started my ministry now. We've been looking forward to this. But no, you're coming. Well, I got these disciples now. She's like, bring them. So they all show up at this wedding, which might explain later how they ran out of beverage, if you know what I'm saying. So look at verse 2 here, loved ones. So Jesus was invited to the wedding with the disciples. When the wine ran out, the mother of Jesus said to him, now, by the way, this idea of the wine running out, it's, again, hard for us to appreciate. I don't want to get into a huge deal here. I believe in total abstinence. That's what we've always practiced. That's what our elders practice. But I don't have a lot of patience for people who say this wasn't wine or whatever. It was. It wasn't a lot. It wasn't like they could drink G2 or Diet Coke or anything. There wasn't a lot of options. And wine was actually used to preserve water. And so it would be like 3-1 compared to what we would see in a wine bottle today, or 10-1 diluted with water, and it had to last a whole week. I don't know when the wine ran out, but the way that John's telling the story, it seems like it was, you know, well, they were still, the wedding party was still out getting their pictures taken. I mean, this is early on when the wine ran out. The mother of Jesus, Mary, said to him, are you looking at it? It's in the Bible. They have no wine. And Jesus said to her, woman, what does this have to do with me? My hour has not yet come. Now, ladies, just help me out here, ladies. How many ladies just a little uncomfortable with Jesus referring to his mother like woman? Ladies, anybody have, it's a little uncomfortable with that? I see that hand. Here's the thing, okay? Actually, he says it again in chapter 4 to the woman at the well, woman, you know. It's not like it sounds now. It's not like disrespectful. It's honestly, it's more like girl, okay? It's a little bit like that. Girl, you know. He's not all aggravated with her. He loves his mother. It's interesting. You know, if you have a son, ladies, you understand that a mother and a son have a very special relationship. This was surely true of Christ and his mother. He says to her, what does this have to do with me? And then he says, notice, my hour has not yet come. Well, hour in the Gospel of John is synonymous with the passion of Christ, the last week of his life, his arrest and his betrayal and his harsh treatment and his scourging and carrying the cross and the crucifixion. It's all of that is the hour. And when Christ says, my hour has not yet come, well, we all know what it's like when you have to do something difficult. The hardest thing is to will yourself to get up. And Christ knows that the first time he starts to do a miracle, that the ball's going to start rolling, that nothing will stop the progress toward the cross. At the end, he's asking God to take it away. How much more at the beginning would he shrink to begin this? And so what he's really saying to his mother, if I do this miracle, you can light this whole thing on fire. All right? As soon as I go public with who I am, interesting though, Woman, what does this have to do with me? My hour has not yet come. Now, just help me out. How many people think that sounds like he's gonna do it? I think that sounds like he's not gonna do it. You know, my hour's not yet come. What does this have to do with me? But like I said, a mother and her son, it's interesting. He must have had something in his eye, the way that he looked at her, because he's like, what does this have to do with me? My hour has not yet come. And his mother said to the servants, verse 5, do whatever he tells you. Isn't that awesome? So we're all like, he's not going to do it. He's not going to do it. And she looked into his eyes and she's like, he's totally going to do it. And by the way, everyone say, by the way. That's when you got a part in the sermon that doesn't fit with the message. I'm going to give that part from over here. By the way, that phrase, do whatever he tells you, that's just good advice every day, right? Just turn to your neighbor and say, do whatever he tells you. All right? That's just always good advice. If you're starting a biblical counseling ministry, you could base the whole thing on John 2:5. Do whatever he tells you. All right, that was just extra. Now back to the text. Here's the part I wanted to get to, that miracles flow from what we have. Now there were 6 stone water jars there. I brought you a, we actually have a picture of the exact jars. The jars, jar picture. These are the exact jars that Christ, or not. But they looked a lot like those jars. And just tell me, how heavy would those be? How hard would it be to lift those, let alone to lift those if they were full of water? There were 6 stone jars there for Jewish purification, water that was used for ceremonial cleansing, each holding 20 or 30 gallons. So just help me out here, Dr. Etheridge. If there was 6 jars, each held 20 to 30, call it 25, 6 times 25, tick-tock, tick-tock, tick-tock. Six, he's on his calculator. 150 gallons of water. That's a lot. Now, how many people believe that Jesus Christ could have spoke the wine into the empty bottles? Put up your hand if you believe he could have done that. All right? How many people believe that Jesus Christ could have spoke the beverage into their stomachs, put it in there, so that they were all like, I am so thirsty, not. How many people believe he could have done that? How many people believe that he didn't have to put any wine in them, he just could have quenched their thirst with nothing? Okay, so why the water? Why the jars? I'm telling you why. Because miracles come from what you have. And some of you have come to this convention and you need to see God do something, all right? But it's gonna come out of what you have. Every miracle in the Bible involves some instrumentation, some participation, some something. Moses had a rod, Gideon had a torch and jars, David had a slingshot, the widow had some oil, the father, or Esther, had to speak up. And then in the New Testament, at the feeding of the 5,000, you know that story, I know you do. So Jesus is teaching, and everybody's getting hungry, like you would be if I was still talking at midnight. And so they come to Jesus, and they're like, everybody's hungry, we need a solution to this problem. And what did Jesus say? He said, go take a survey. There was 5,000 men there. So that's 5,000. I'll be the disciples. You be the crowd. Ready? Got any food? Got any food? Got any food? Got any food? 4,999 times they had to take that survey till they finally, one kid goes. So now the disciples, they're feeling kind of, you know, little misused. They come walking back with the lunch. Here's your survey right here. Here's your survey. This is all. And Jesus says, it's perfect. You know the scriptures. You think them through yourself. How frequently does the miracle flow from something I already have? You got to bring what you have. You got to give what you have. You got to spend what you have, which begs the question, what do I have? I hope you know what you have. You have the power of prayer. You have the Word of God. You have the indwelling Holy Spirit. You have the fellowship of the saints. You have the wisdom of the church. You have so much at your disposal. You have your resources. You have your time. I got a lot of single adults in my church, and I'll so frequently meet a wonderful young woman, and the thought will occur to me, how is it possible that she hasn't found someone to marry? Occasionally, I'll say, you know, how's it going and how are you doing? And it's not that infrequent that you'll meet someone who's like, well, you know, I'm praying for a miracle. I'm praying for God to provide someone. Okay, good, good. Do you have a cell phone? Well, no, I just, they're going to find me. Well, really? Really? Do you ever go out to any of the events of the church? No, I just stay down in my base. Look, he's not coming down there, okay? You're going to have to get up and do something. It seems so straightforward. I'm not a complicated person. I pray God that would show you the significance of that miracles flow from what we have. And then this secondly, miracles flow through active faith. In a moment, I'm going to ask people who need a miracle to stand, and I'm going to pray with you. So I have to ask you this. Have you activated your faith? Here it says in the text in verse 7, they got these six jars. Jesus said to the servants, fill the jars with water. They filled them. He said, draw some out and take it to the master of the feast. And they took it. He said, get, they got. He said, fill, they filled. He said, draw, they drew. When the master of the feast tasted the water, now become wine, and did not know where it had come from. See, so the water there becomes wine, but notice again, they were actively, like how strange does that seem? Here they are pouring water, and they're thinking to themselves, did no one tell them this is a wine problem? We have lots of water. No, pour the water. Oh, fine, we'll pour the water. Wine problem. See, they had to actively do something, and at that point, God met their faith. I wish we could get back to the reality that faith is active. It prompts me to turn to a well-known scripture in Hebrews 11 and point something out. I hope you've noticed yourself. Hebrews 11, this faith hall of fame, says that by faith, Abel offered. By faith, Abraham obeyed. By faith, he went. By faith, Sarah herself received power to conceive. By faith, Jacob blessed. By faith, Moses refused. By faith, Moses left. By faith, Moses kept. By faith, the people crossed. Time would fail to tell of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Japheth and David and Samuel and the prophets who through faith conquered, enforced, obtained, stopped, quenched, escaped, became mighty. Oh, that we could come back to the reality that miracles flow from what we have, and miracles flow through active faith. Everyone say active faith. Come on, lift up your voice. Say active faith.
I don't want to say it.
Have you seen that footprints poem? How many people seen the footprints poem? You know the footprints thing, right? Where I was having this dream and I was talking to Jesus and I was looking back over my life like a walk on the beach and there was two, Jesus and I, walking together and two sets of footprints. And then I noticed that at the hardest time in my life, there was only one set of footprints. And I was like, come on, Lord. I mean, at the hardest times, you're not there for me. And then Jesus replies, no, my child, it was then I carried you. Now, I'm not down on that. I think that's good. I just have to say in my life, I've needed to be carried sometimes. I mean that sincerely. I've been through some very dark nights. I've been very open about my cancer and the trials that my children have been through and heartache in our church. And I'm the furthest thing from any success story. I can tell you that being a pastor for over 25 years has been the crucible of my sanctification. Amen, anybody? Amen, right? And I don't know what God's doing over the church, but he's sure doing a lot in me to keep me on the job. And So anyway, the footprints poem, I kind of get that, that sometimes you have to be carried. Everyone say sometimes. That's why I'd like to encourage you to mount on your kitchen wall beside your footprints decoupage. Maybe you could mount beside it this other poem that I found that I think is a good parallel. I'd like to read it to you. It's called Butt Prints in the Sand. Listen up. One night I had a wondrous dream. One set of footprints there was seen. The footprints of my precious Lord, but mine were not along the shore. But then some stranger prints appeared. I asked the Lord, what have we here? Those prints are large and round and neat. Lord, they're too big for my feet. My child, he said in somber tones, for miles I carried you alone. I challenged you to walk in faith, but you refused and made me wait. You disobeyed. You would not grow. The walk of faith you would not know. So I got tired. I got fed up. There I dropped you on your butt. Because in life there comes a time when one must fight and one must climb, when one must rise and take a stand or leave their butt prints in the sand. You want a miracle? You want a miracle? You want a miracle? I want one for you. Miracles flow from what we have. Miracles flow through active faith. Now, as you wait for your miracle, and there is waiting involved, isn't there? As you wait for your miracle, jot these five things down as you wait for your miracle. Number one, have you done everything? Have you done everything you know to do? And we have people in our church that are looking for jobs. They'll come up and say, Pastor, can you pray for me? I'll say, I will pray for you. How many applications did you fill out for employment this week? I tell our people that looking for a job is a full-time job. That's your job till you have a job. Not lowering your handicap, not improving your gardening, not sharpening your hobby. Your job is to find a job. And if you'll pour yourself into that, we'll pour ourselves into praying, and God will meet us right there. Have you done everything you're capable of? We're all grieved by people who think that it's spiritual, who have an illness. I appreciated what Jack said. We both went through prostate cancer at the same time. I also just had some blood test results, and I'm thankful to be cancer-free for 3 years now as of Friday. All right? Now, did I pray and did our church pray and did people I'll never have the privilege of meeting pray for me and pray for God to heal me? Yes, they did. But I went to the doctor. Job applications, doctor treatments. Some of you have prodigal children. I'm thankful to say that all of our three children are in Christ and following Christ and serving Christ, but each one of them struggled in their own way to come to their adult faith. And I know what it is to be up in the middle of the night and not just praying and not just kneeling and praying. I know what it is to see my tears falling on the carpet this far from my face, crying out to God. And I pray for your prodigal to come home. How much do you pray for your prodigal to come home? When have you grown hoarse in crying out to God for the enemy to be defeated and for the friends to turn against them and for the sin to become like gravel in their mouth and for them to come back to the Lord? You do what you can. Faith is active. So as you wait for your miracle, have you done everything you're capable of doing? Secondly, have you done everything you've been counseled to do? We all know as pastors the frustration of people who come and ask for advice with no intention of doing it. I believe so strongly if you go to a person in spiritual authority, as I have done, if I ever went to Dr. Graham, who's been a real mentor to me, and I said to him, Jack, what should I do about this? I'll tell you before his mouth opens, I'm going to do what he says. And if you're looking for input about your church, about your ministry, about your family, about your health, while you wait on God to do a miracle, take the counsel you've received and put it into practice. Thirdly, have you removed all impediments to prayer? Isaiah 59 says that our sins have separated between us and God. His iniquities hide his face from us so he won't hear. We pray for one thing, but we have unconfessed sin in other areas of our life. Psalm 66:18 says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. That's not a hard verse to interpret. And sometimes we don't pray because we know that we'd have to deal with our unforgiveness or bitterness or resentment or jealousy or envy or covetousness or whatever it is. God answers prayer of the pure heart, the sincere heart, the cleansed heart. Have you removed all impediments to prayer? Are you praying in faith expectancy? Matthew 21:22 says, whatever you ask in faith, believe that you have received it, and it will be done for you. Are you conducting yourself as you wait for your miracle like a person who has already received it? I'm not anxious, I'm not stressed, I'm not pacing back and forth. I gave that burden to God in prayer, and I believe that I have received the petitions that I have asked of him, and it's just a matter of time now. It's just pages on the calendar. My kids are gonna come home. God's gonna restore my health according to his will. God's gonna answer these prayers for financial needs. God's gonna unify our church. God's gonna turn this around. Whatever you ask in faith, believe that you have received it, and it will be done for you. And lastly, to the rest of the passage, are you praying with God's glory as your motive? That's the third thing. When I need a miracle, miracles flow from what we have, miracles flow through active faith, miracles flow to the glory of Jesus. Miracles flow, do you get it? They're for a reason. They're for a reason. Notice at the end of verse 9, they tasted the water now become wine, and they did not know where it came from, though the servants who had drawn the water knew. The master of the feast called the bridegroom and said to him, everyone serves the good wine first when the people have drunk freely, then the poor wine. Okay, that's just stunning that that's in the Bible. Just stunning. So what he's saying is that everyone puts out the good wine first, and then when people are half in the bag, then they put out the bad stuff. But you've kept the good wine until now, because what God does is awesome. How many people not surprised that what Jesus made into wine was kind of rocking their little taste-a-thon, right? And you've kept the good wine until now. Here's the part I wanted to get to. This is the first of his signs Jesus did at Cana in Galilee, and manifested his, what's it say? Look at the verse, verse 11. This is his first miracle in Cana of Galilee. Fill in the blank. And he manifested his, say it. Glory. Say it again. He manifested his. Glory. That should be your favorite word. Say it again. Glory. Lift up your voice last time. Shout it.
Glory.
He manifested his glory. That's the purpose of the universe. Okay? This is not some miracle to keep the guests hydrated, okay? This is not some keep the party going miracle. This is a glory miracle, and all miracles are for God's glory. And while we wait for the miracle to happen, this is why some of you came to this session, this part right here. You've been wondering, God loves us? God can do this? Why hasn't God done this yet? See, God is making you spiritually fit to receive what he's already willing to do. God's working in your heart a readiness. God's working in your heart a readiness to optimize the miracle for his greater glory. And when it comes, you will be in the best possible position to testify to his greatness, to join the chorus of the created order that is shouting every moment the glory of the God who spoke and the worlds were formed, all right? And that's our great God. And miracles are for God's glory, not for my convenience, Not so I can have a better night's sleep because I'm not worried about what my son's doing. Not so I can, get over my anxiety over the situation at the church. God wants to display himself. The eyes of the Lord are running to and fro throughout the whole earth, searching for those on whose behalf he can show himself strong. He can show himself strong. He can show himself strong. And God is looking for people who have gotten to the place through spiritual readying to give him all of the honor and glory for what he's already willing to do. Miracles flow to the glory of Jesus. May it be so. And finally this, miracles flow for, you're like, is there anything in me in this for me? Just this, miracles flow for a deeper faith. This is the first of his signs Jesus did at Cana in Galilee, verse 11, and manifested his glory, there it is, and his disciples believed in him. The result of the miracle at the wedding was a greater faith foundation for the disciples that not too far down the road were going to rock the world. Lessons in faith, lessons in God can be trusted, lessons in his promises are true, lessons in he's always faithful, lessons in he's always good. A verse that has sustained me that I'm prompted to share from Psalm 37, verse 13. It's my testimony. I would have despaired unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Oh, not someday, not just from heaven, but right here on earth. Front row seat to see how our sovereign God is using this circumstance for my good and for his glory. And so as we draw this session to an end, and it would be fine with me if it was just one person, but I want to invite you to bow your head for a moment all across this great room, which seems so large to us and is such a teeny speck in the corner of the universe of our great God. Yet he knows each one of us. He knows every detail about your life. He loves you with an everlasting love, and whether you see it or feel it or not, this moment does not change the reality that his eyes are upon you. You are never out of his thoughts. If you are one of his sons and daughters through faith in Christ, he is working for your good. You say, well, James, I haven't been seeing it. Things aren't so great with us. We're hurting. Maybe in your marriage, maybe with one of your children or in your finances. You can't preach a miraculous God if you're not experiencing it. We all know the pain of standing up to preach when our hearts are heavy. And maybe you truly are at the place in your life right now. I've only been there 3 or 4 times. I don't mean can you think of things to pray about. I mean, James, this content is where we are at. We need a miracle. I mean, we need it. I don't mean it would be nice. I mean, I can't see a life beyond what we're now facing. God has to come through. God has to show up. God has to do something for us that we cannot do for ourselves. And if in the words that I'm trying my best to frame, you sense the Spirit of God stirring within you, that's me. He's talking about my life. That's my situation. God must have something for me. If it's you, I'd like to pray for you. I'm not going to have anyone come forward, but I would invite you by faith to activate something. If it's you, if it's only you, I'd like to invite you to just stand where you are. Just stand up and say, I need the miracle. I need the miracle. We've seen God do awesome things in our life and in our family. Every one of our children has a miraculous story to tell. Every leader in our church has been through a deep valley of suffering and seen sovereign, miracle-working God take us out the other side. And I believe that God would do a miracle in your life. Anyone else? Now I just want to encourage those who are not at that place now and are not standing, but have been at that place at some time. You know what that's like. I'm going to begin to pray now by faith. And if you are in agreement with me as we pray for these that are standing, I want to just encourage you to reach out your hand and put it upon their shoulder. Or if you can't reach them, just reach toward them. We're not wasting our time here. We serve a God who said, "Call to me, and I will answer you and show you great and mighty things that you have not known." And Father, we come before you now in the strong name of your Son, Jesus Christ. We come not as though we deserve to come. We come as those who have a righteousness which is not our own, but that which is found through faith in Jesus. We come wrapped in the robe of his righteousness, and you have told us to come boldly before the throne of grace to find help in our time of need. And we're coming right now. And we ask you, oh God, to be at work in the lives of these people who have stood by faith and said, "I need it, God. I have to see it, God. I don't know when it's coming, but I know I can't do it." Thank you, God, for their humility. You say in your word that you give grace to the humble. And here they are standing as others can see them. And here they are acknowledging that their resources are not sufficient for the burdens that they carry and for the trials that they face. Oh God, would you give wisdom to the person who needs it, who can't see a way forward, who doesn't know what to do next, who has no idea of where to turn? Oh Lord, where else can we turn? We turn to you. And we pray that you would give them wisdom. I pray for those who are hurting, for their children. You say in your word, "I will bring your sons and daughters from afar, even from the ends of the earth." You know where they are, God. This is the last place on earth that they would want to be. But you can change their hearts, God. And we pray that you would turn them from their sin and turn them back to their family and to their Father in heaven. We pray that you would become for them all that their hearts are looking for and longing for. And we pray, oh God, that you would stir fresh love and compassion in our hearts for them. Because while it is so clear to us what they must do, it is not clear to them. And the God of this age has blinded their eyes. And we pray, oh God, that you would open their eyes to the glorious light of the gospel of your great Son, Jesus, whom we love to serve. I pray for someone who has sickness in their body, God. I pray that you would touch them. If you believe that God could touch someone and heal someone, say amen. God, touch them. Do it for your glory, God. We don't want a longer life so we can spend more time at the beach. We want more days to bring you glory. We want more days to declare the sufficiency of your awesome Son. We want more days to proclaim the unsearchable riches of your word. So give us days and grant us health that we might bring you glory and shine the light of who you are in this dark world. I pray for those, God, here who are hurting in their churches. There's division. There's strife. Give us extra grace, God. According to the incredible grace that's been showered upon us, make us men and women of forgiveness. Make us women of inexhaustible grace. Give us a capacity to love that is not our own. Heal the hurts that keep us from embracing those that have wounded us and drive us back to them again, God, in humility, shepherding the stubborn sheep and loving them the way that you would, God. Give us fresh mercy and grace here this week to do that. Now, Lord, I want to pray for the one who's carrying a burden that I can't think to speak of. You tell us that your Spirit prays for us when we don't know what to pray. I pray that your Spirit now would bring those burdens before you as perfectly as only you can. Awesome God, three in one. The mystery is great, but we love you and we worship you and our eyes are upon you. And we want to say, God, that you've been faithful to us. Your faithfulness dwarfs our unfaithfulness. You have given more by far than we have given. Forgive us for thinking that somehow we have done the greater work. We have done little. You have done much. Great is your faithfulness. You have never left us, not for a moment. You have always been with us, always faithful, always with us, always faithful. Not for a moment, not for a moment have you abandoned us.
So I hope that you've been really encouraged today through this clear teaching from God's Word. I just want to thank you from the whole team for listening to the James McDonald Podcast, where the learning is for loving, loving God and for loving others more and more until we see Him face to face. Thank you for standing with us. Your prayerful support is our lifeline to continue this gospel partnership, and it makes podcasts like these possible. If you're not part of a vibrant, life-giving gospel church, check out this new alternative. It's called the Home Church Network. You can get it at homechurchnetwork.global. All the ministry information, Bible teaching, and resources are there, and also at jamesmcdonaldministries.org. Hey, thank you again for listening.